Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Just after World War II, in an orphanage in Europe, a strange and baffling thing began to happen to the babies. There had been a great influx of babies to the orphanage because of World War II, and yet the workers had remained the same. But what happened was a number of the babies who came in healthy began to decline and get very sick. And they were all being fed nutritious food. They were all being diapered. They were all being bathed. But a number of them were getting sick, were failing to thrive, coming to the point of death. And to make it even more bewildering, some of the babies who came in that were sick had actually gotten better and were doing great. And so the doctors at the orphanage got together and said, we've got to find out what's going on here. And so they started taking meticulous notes of each of the babies. And what they found out was the babies who were declining and ceasing to thrive were not getting loving interaction with the workers. The workers were so busy, all they had time to do was to feed, diaper, and bathe the baby. No interaction, no loving interaction. But yet the ones who were sick, the workers took more time with them, and they actually were getting better. So once they discovered this, they got grandmother types to come in from the village who would come in and spend time rocking the babies, talking to the babies, just playing with the babies, and the babies began to thrive. Now, this is actually a medical phenomenon now. Dr. Alan Green, who is on the clinical faculty at Sanford University Medical School, tells his interns and residents this: some children will fail to thrive in the face of adequate calorie assumption simply from extreme neglect. Kids who are not hugged, held, and cared for don't grow. This has been clearly demonstrated in orphanages where the adult-child ratio is very low. Even if these children are being well nourished, they often fail to thrive simply because they lack personal care. Now, these doctors have just discovered a truth that God has woven within the fabric of the universe, and that is that we are born to love and to be loved. If we're going to be healthy physically and emotionally, we need to love and to be loved. It's that clear. Because God is love, it shouldn't surprise us that He has built the fabric of love into the universe. And so in order for a person to grow up emotionally and physically healthy, he needs to be involved in loving relationships. God places us in a loving family for a reason. Now, we could have been born under cabbage patch leaves, but we were not, were we? We were put into a family. We were put into a family where parents naturally love their children. And so we are meant to love and to be loved. A loving family is essential to our health and our emotional stability. A dysfunctional family produces dysfunctional people. A well-functioning, loving family produces healthy, well-adjusted people. So as far as our emotional and physical well-being are concerned, to love and to be loved is not an option. It is mandatory if we're going to be healthy physically and emotionally. Because you are born to love and to be loved. Now that might not be real startling of revelation to you. You may have already figured that out. But what you might not realize is that not only are we born to love and to be loved, but we're also born again to love and to be loved. And just as you will not grow emotionally and physically healthy if you're away from a loving condition in a family, you will not grow spiritually if you are not loving your spiritual family. Now listen to that. You can no more be healthy emotionally and physically without love than you can be healthy spiritually without being involved in a spiritually loving relationship with your spiritual family. And what is your spiritual family? Westside Church is your spiritual family. God formed you for His family. And being a part of God's family, loving and being loved, is not optional. It is a necessity if you're going to be spiritually healthy. We are born again to belong. Paul's writing to Timothy, who is at Ephesus as the pastor, and look at what he tells Timothy. He said, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Now, Paul is writing to Timothy in a particular church in Ephesus. And he says that this church is the household of God. It is the family of God. God has placed us in families spiritually, just like He has physically. And Westside Church is your spiritual family. We're called brothers and sisters for a reason. The deacons are like elder brothers. The pastor is like your father, in a sense. That's why when Paul is giving the qualifications for the pastor, look what he says. He says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Paul is drawing the parallel that this man can't be a father to his own household, to his own children. How in the world is he going to serve as a father, in a sense, to a church? And so, in many respects, I am acting as your father. Now, I know Jesus said never call any man father, and I'm not speaking in that sense, but in the sense of brothers and sisters. And that's why it's so hard that we're going to be leaving in a couple of weeks. Because it's like a father leaving his family. It is. And we'll go through grief. Many of you will be going through grief, just like when somebody you love it moves away or leaves. And so that's why it's hard. They have to do this. But God has another fatherly figure waiting to come and serve. But we are family. And as a family, we need to love one another. Now, because we are born again to love and to be loved. And that brings us to John chapter 15 again. Have your Bibles open there, I hope. And we've been in John 15 for a couple of weeks. Now, let me just set the context for you again. This takes place on the Thursday night before Jesus is arrested and crucified on Friday. He has washed the disciples' feet. They have celebrated or have partaken of the Lord's Supper. They have talked about family matters. He's told them in chapter 14, "I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but I will send another, one like me, we know to be the Holy Spirit, who will be there with you." And then in chapter 15, he continues to talk about family matters, and he talks about the disciples' relationship to him as the vine and the branches. And now he's going to talk about the disciples' relationship to each other. You know, it's kind of like, again, a parent is going away for an extended period of time, and so he gets the kids together and he says, "Okay, guys, I'm going to be gone, but this is what I expect you to do. Now, I expect you to be loving to each other. Now, you be kind to your brother and don't pick on him." You know, this is kind of what I picture Jesus is talking to them and saying, "Okay, guys, this is what's needed. I'll be gone, but you need to continue to serve and act and love each other like a true family." So we begin in verse 12, and we'll be reading through verse 17 and stand in respect for the Word of God as we read. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, that I shall do. This I command you, that you love one another. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at six things that Jesus tells us about the love that we're to have for one another as brothers and sisters in the spiritual family known as Westside. First, it is a message. Well, let me give you the purpose. All right, the purpose of this message is to show you that loving each other's brothers and sisters in God's family is essential for your growth and health spiritually. No and ifs or buts about it. If you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to be involved in a loving relationship with your family here at Westside, and as they say, warts and all. All right, here we go. First, it is a divine principle. To love one another is a divine principle. Notice in this section, Jesus starts it with the commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And he ends this section saying it again. This I command you, that you love one another. And so Jesus is bracketing within these words, love one another. This is a commandment, that you love one another. It is a divine fiat. It is a divine mandate. It is not a suggestion. Now, he's already told them earlier in John 13, when he washed their feet, about this loving each other. Look what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, this is not new in the sense that they've never been told to love each other. No, it's new in the sense that Jesus is saying for the first time that his people should be known by the badge of loving one another. Our mark, our identity as Christians is that we love one another, genuinely love one another. Now, the Jewish people were known by their traditions and by their rituals and by their dress. In the military, you know someone and a lot about someone by their uniform. You know where they've served from the ribbons they have. You know their rank. It's their mark, you might say. But Jesus says our badge, our mark, is to be our love for one another. This is our witness to the world. This is how the world will know that we are Christians, in that we truly love one another. And so it is imperative that we love one another. It is a divine principle. It is a divine command. Our witness to the world is dependent on us loving one another. Our love for one another is a much stronger witness to people than simply the words that we say. People want to know, are you authentic? Anybody can share four laws, spiritual laws with me. Anybody can read through a tract with me. I want to know, is it authentic in your life? Are you truly living it? Does it really work in your life? And the way they see it works is when they see us loving one another as brothers and sisters in God's family. It is crucial. Loving each other is not an option. It is our life and our witness. So first, it is a divine principle, because you are born to love and to be loved. Next, it's to love one another is definitely practical. Look in verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said to love one another as he loved us. How did he love us? He gave his life for us. He laid down his life. That means if we're going to love each other, that it is to be a practical love where we die to ourselves that others might live. That we are willing to put our interests second and their interests first. This love is other-oriented. You're thinking about the other person. You think more of them than you think of yourself. You're willing to die to yourself that you might help them, that you might serve them. It's a love that serves, not a love that demands to be served. Jesus says there's no greater love than this, that somebody lay down their life for their friend. So Jesus tells me this is a very practical love. It's not just in word only, but in deed. In fact, John talks about it over in his first letter, in chapter 3 of his first letter. Look at what he says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for him. Is that what it says? For the brethren. Now you'd expect it to say, look, I laid down my life for you, you lay down your life for me. But he doesn't. He says, I laid down my life for you, now you lay down your life for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Don't just talk it, but walk it, but in deed and truth. You've heard me say, talk is cheap, but put it into action. That's what costs. It is a practical love. Now, let me give you some examples. First, we are to accept one another. Paul says in Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, I have come to a conclusion that if everybody was like me, we wouldn't have any trouble accepting each other. We would get along fairly well, I hope. I think we would. Maybe we'd fight all the time. But anyway, I wouldn't have trouble accepting you. Where we have trouble is accepting people that aren't like us. Right? I mean, they can be from a different race. They can be from a different nationality. They can have a different educational background than we have. They might have a different socioeconomic background than we have. And you've heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together. And so we naturally gravitate toward people that are like us, or we perceive to be like us. And so God tells us, no, accept everyone in Christ, regardless of their differences. And we all have things about us that are different. And we got to accept everyone in the Lord Jesus. I don't care how they dress. I don't care if they got tats all over their body. I don't care if they got a head full of hair. I love them anyway. We've got to accept each other as God accepted us in Christ. Not only that, but he tells us also we got to be tolerant of one another. Ephesians 4:2. Now, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. Now, this tolerance is not the kind of tolerance that we hear about in our day and time, which says you've got to tolerate people's sin, and that's just their choice, and so you've got to go along with it and tolerate it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us tolerating the differences that we have, those quirks, those peculiarities, those idiosyncrasies that we all have that can irritate other people, or they have to irritate us, you know. We've got to tolerate that. We cannot get picky about, oh man, I can't believe he wears those ugly shoes. None of your business what shoes he's got on. Get off of it. Right? I can't believe he wears that sweater all the time. I mean, all the time he wears. No, wait, hey, that's not, tolerate. That's not an issue. Don't get bothered by that. He believes he drives that car. I mean, I'd be embarrassed if he said that. No. Tolerate each other. Love each other. Any family, every physical family, we all got relatives that are hard to love, right? I mean, is your family different than mine? I mean, we all got relatives that have these little peculiarities about them. But what do? We love them anyway because they're family. You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, God places us here as this spiritual family, and we're to love each other. We're to tolerate each other, not get all carried away. I can't, when that person prays, they just drive me up the wall. I mean, they're so detailed in the prayers. They pray about every little thing, and it's so long, and I just get tired, and I can't take it. Now, how they pray is none of your business. You just be in the Lord's presence and let them pray. We're to be self-giving and self-sacrificing in our love for one another. Why? Because we're born again to love and to be loved. Next, to love one another is definitively proves our spiritual condition. Loving each other proves that we are friends of God. Look at verse 14, what Jesus says. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, what has He commanded us to do? Love each other. He just says it. So basically He's saying, if you love each other, you can call yourself my friend. You know how happy, you know, parents, you know how happy you are when your kids get along and how disturbed you get when they are bickering and fighting and you know how that goes, but it just does your heart good when you see them loving each other, being kind to each other, being understanding. Jesus says, you love your brother and sister in Christ, you are my friend. He said, we are good. Loving each other proves that we love Jesus. Because in John 14, He says that if we love Him, we will follow His commandments. We'll keep His commandments. So it shows we love Him. Now in 1 John 3, again, John talks about this when he says, we know that we passed out of death into life. Now, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. We passed out of spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead, remember? So you've got to get resurrected spiritually to get in the kingdom. He says, we know that we have passed from death into life. Because we prayed the sinner's prayer. Is that what he said? No. Does it say that? Because we were baptized. Does it say that? No. But because we joined the church. Does it say that? No. We know we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We're born again to love and to be loved. We love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in himself. Now, how much clearer could God tell us the importance of loving one another? It's so important that if you don't do it, it's proof that you're not born again. And it's proof that if you do it, that you are passed out of death into life. It is mandatory. It is not optional, because we're born again to love and to be loved. Again, in Galatians 5, Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In our statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you devour, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We're not to gossip. We're not to backbite each other. We are to speak loving words. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But we are born again to love and to be loved. It is the definite proof that we are a Christian. Next, To love one another is our definite purpose. Look at verse 16. For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give to you. Jesus says our purpose, he appointed us that we would go and bear fruit. Now, what fruit do you think he's talking about? Now, what's he been talking about? Loving one another. So it only makes sense that the primary fruit, it's not the only fruit, but the primary fruit he has in mind in this context is our love for one another. He says it is our purpose that we would love one another, because in loving one another, we show that he came into the world. It is proof positive that we are his disciples and that he has come into the world. Now, we're not talking about some soupy kind of love, are we? In fact, the Bible says if we don't love, we can't do anything. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, I mean, I can be the greatest preacher that has ever walked upon the face of the earth. But if I do not love, what am I? Just a noisy gong and a clapping cymbal. That's all. Love is mandatory. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, what am I? Nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. But now, faith, hope, love abides these three. But the greatest is love. Love. Because you're born again to love and to be loved. Also, to love one another is decisively permanent. Look in verse 16 again. That your fruit would remain. What's the only permanent thing in this life? I mean, what when somebody's on their deathbed, what do they want to have around them? Do they want their bank account around them? Do they want their cars and their house to come around them? Huh? They want family. They want loved ones. You see, the only thing that's going to be permanent in this life is relationship. We will take our relationships into heaven. And so to love one another is definitely permanent. When we love one another here, it has eternal consequences. Do you see that? I mean, it's not just now for the moment. But when we speak a loving word, we speak a kind word, when we do a kind act, when we serve another person, it's not just for this life. Because that relationship will go through eternity. Because that's the only thing that's going to last is relationships. And when you love in our spiritual family here at Westside, you're investing in eternity. So it is decisively permanent. And then last, to love one another is divinely provided for us through prayer. Verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you, so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And we said that fruit is love for one another. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may grant you. Now, what's the context? Loving one another. Have you ever prayed to love somebody? I got to be honest, I have. I'm not going to name any names, but I've had to say, Lord, give me love for this person. Give me your love for this person. I know you've told me to love them, but I don't have it in myself. But praise God, he can love them through me. See, that's the key right there. He can love them through me. He says, whatever I ask, when I ask in his name, Lord, give me love for this person, you know what he's going to do? He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to give me love that my fruit might remain and he will be glorified. In Romans 5:5, we read, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us." You have, as a Christian, the love of God in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will love people through you if you'll just back off and trust Him to do it and ask Him to do it. We can't love each other in our own strength, let's face it. But in the power of God through His Spirit, yes. That's the love. He's got to supply it, and He will, as we pray and as we ask Him to do it. Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God will provide what we need. Because you're born again to love and to be loved. And you will never be able to be healthy spiritually unless you're involved in a spiritual family and that you are loving them as Christ loved you. It is a divine principle. It's not a suggestion. I command you to love one another. It is definitely practical. The greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. It is a self-giving love. It is definitively proves our spiritual condition. If we love, it shows we've passed out of death into life. It is our definite purpose. I chose you for this purpose, that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain. It is decisively permanent. It will remain. It is a relationship, and it involves relationships going into eternity, and it is divinely provided for us through prayer. What is your choice this morning? To love and to be loved, or to close yourself off and pull back and insulate yourself, thinking you can bury yourself away from people. You know, relationships are ragged. Let's face it. They are ragged. And they can hurt, right? But Jesus never said it's not going to hurt. I mean, you get involved with people and you love people, you're going to get hurt. That's just life. But that's the price to pay to have a spiritually healthy life and to be a friend of Jesus. So by His grace, may we make the choice to love and to be loved. Because that's why we're born again. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.